Do we truly believe the assertion that with God, nothing is impossible? Down in our soul, deep in our hearts, does this earth-shattering truth penetrate and cause us to charge hell with a water pistol? Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, helps us think about the fact that the first century Christians believed this pronouncement, and the pagans who knew them said this about them concerning them. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Acts 17:6. Is that what the pagans are saying about you? Let's open our Bible to Luke 1:37 as we help you turn your world upside down and reach one more for Jesus.
Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you day in and day out for the way you shower me with your abundant presence, the way you kindly give. Whether I'm grateful or not, or whether I honor you or not, you're so generous. Help me, Father, never to forget that your heart is love, and that you love us as children, and it breaks your heart when your lost children aren't found. Help us today. We pray as we study your word. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Well, here's a Bible verse you probably heard. Let's read it together as we get started. This is where we're going to be all this study. Read it with me, Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, the question I keep asking myself is that true in your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. The first century disciples believed this. In fact, every time they came into a place as a group, things happened. And so even at one place, they said this in Acts 17:6. Would you read it with me, please? And these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. You know, it's part of this believing about discipleship and the training that comes from following Jesus Christ that changes things. It turns things upside down. It flips things back on its right footing the way God had intended it to be. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about God's dream for you and I as followers of His, as disciples of His, and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about what flows out of us when we walk with Him. Think about it for just a minute. Think about how we're full of compassion and we're abounding in joy and we're serene in our peace, and how we're patient in difficult times and we're kind to people, even especially the people who aren't kind. Now, I'm more and more and more and more every day I'm trying to be kinder to the people who are, well, they're not very nice. You know how it is when they're behind you on the in the carpool lane and you're trying to do the limit, which is an English word that means don't go anymore, and the person behind you doesn't know limit means don't go anymore, and they're flashing their lights and beeping their horns and waving at you and telling you you're number one with the wrong finger and all of that. I'm trying to be kind to those people. That's difficult for me. I don't know about you, but that's really kind of hard for me. When they zoom around me like the guy did this morning, I just say, look how fast he's going, look, and sometimes it's like Tabitha says, oh, look, they're winning, okay? You're kind, constantly doing good to every person we meet, as if they were us, and being faithful in our commitments, and gentle in our dealings, and under control in all aspects of our lives. Bill gave me a book a few months ago, and it's finally popped into the rotation from Craig Groeschel called Alter Ego, and I'm reminded about honoring and loyalty and integrity in this book. And I'm just thinking about that's what people are looking for, because all that is the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of us. We talked a little bit last time about God's dream for us, God's dream for each of us, and especially us as a church, and talking about this whole idea of discipleship and bringing people to faith in Christ. This week I had a chance to spend a couple days with one of our disciples and just pouring my life into them and the things they're trying to figure out in their lives. And it's excitement to watch how God is working. And And I started to ask myself again afresh, if we're going to fulfill this dream, what's God's plan? How does God want us to do this? And I came back to this verse, Luke 1:37. Came back to the reality that you and I need to realize that with God, nothing's impossible. You can watch too much TV. You can watch too much news. And if you watch the news, of course, what's news all... this is October 13th of 2013. What's the news all focused on today? What's it all about? The government shutdown. Like people are actually noticing they're not working. Except the only people who are noticing they're not working are people who aren't getting their paychecks, right? Everybody else is going, okay. What's the difference? Some of my friends said, do I not have to pay taxes during this time when they're shut down? You know, so I thought that was kind of cute. And... I don't think the answer to that is yes. But when I look at this verse, you know, I realize that my focus can't be on what the negative that's happening in the culture, because God is above the culture. And this verse tells me that with God, nothing is impossible. Doesn't matter what the government's doing. Doesn't matter what's happening in a foreign country. Doesn't matter what the weather's like. It doesn't matter, because with God, nothing will be impossible. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. You see, I see several activities here. The first activity that I see, if we're going to do God's dream for our lives, is we need to walk with Him, with God. It says with God. You can't. Now, if I'm not walking with God, everything is impossible. I can't change a heart. I can't make a situation occur. I can't change the circumstances. I can't do anything without God. And with God, but I have to be with God. Have you noticed that a lot of people are trying to tell God what to do? There's this new movement going out, and well, it was pretty funny. One of my friends, pastor friend of mine, he posted this cartoon this week. I thought I'd just throw it up here in case you can't read it because it's a little small. It says, "I'm agreeing with God for that promotion I want." You see, this guy, he's I'm agreeing with God. But then God says, "What do you mean agreeing with me? I never promised you to give you a promotion. Read your Bible." Okay, there's no Bible verse on that. And then the guy, he responds to God and he says, no words, God, just emotions. Now listen, we have to be with God. We have to work with God. There's no question about it. Have you thought about God for a minute? I don't know if you've thought about God, but He's pretty amazing. He's pretty huge. He's pretty large. He's pretty creative. And then I go to the average church, okay? This just happens to be one. This church happens to be in Messina, New York, okay? And I happen to notice that churches all basically do church the same way across the country. Doesn't matter what kind they are. They do something Sunday, and if they're really devout, they do something Sunday night. This one happens to have a Sunday school before that. Then they do a midweek service. Here's Pastor Jim and their church. And I was thinking, did the God who created the universe really create the church? I mean, when you look at creation, you see this abundance of diversity. There's all sorts of different kinds of animals and creatures. Not one basic structure. All sorts of different things. And my Bible tells me that God is doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing. In fact, in Revelation 2:17, the Bible tells us that God will one day give you and I a new name. In chapter 3, verse 12 and 21, and verse 12, we're told that we will be living in a new Jerusalem. Chapter 5 of Revelation tells us, chapter 14 tells us that we will sing a new song. That's why I like new songs, okay? Getting in practice. Chapter 3, verse 12, we will sing a new song to His new name. Talking about Jesus. And you know Revelation 21, 1 tells us that He's prepared for you a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, this universe is going to be gone, according to Peter, when he tells us that it will all dissolve in fervent heat. So you and I have some new things coming. And surely God can do a new thing from time to time on earth if He's been doing new things and got everything new planted. In fact, you know Lamentations 3 tells us that His mercies are new every morning. We're told in John 13, Jesus said that He has given us a new commandment to love one another, just as He's loved us. In fact, in Luke 22, we read that you and I are participants in a new covenant. Now, with all these news in the Bible, there has to come a place where God has some new ideas. Some fresh new ideas for a new generation. And He works them around a very simple structure. He's got a very simple plan that you can go ahead and have fun doing the impossible in all sorts of different niches. One of my friends has decided he's going to bring Jesus Christ to NASCAR. And he's trying to figure out how to bring the gospel to all the people in NASCAR. And that's he calls that a people group. Okay? And you think about it. You've got to think about the people group. You can't expect everybody to come into a set time on a set day. I keep thinking about all of the people who work on the weekends and have Tuesday off. Why isn't there some technique? Why can't we reach out to the people who have Tuesday off and provide them with the gospel and provide them with worship? And you got to think about all the different things. But when you're thinking about how you bring the gospel to them, you have to understand there are basically six steps. From not saved all the way to pastor, the spiritual roadmap of growth. I just want to run through them with you real quick. When you're doing your new thing, make sure you don't miss these six biblical steps. You know, as you're looking at this spiritual roadmap, the first thing you need to realize is that a person has to become a disciple of Jesus through salvation. They have to decide to follow me. In fact, that's what Jesus said. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 16? He said, if anyone desires to come after anyone, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses my life for my sake will find it. And then he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, we need to come after Jesus. Step one on the spiritual roadmap. But as you think about this eternal life stuff, remember, it focuses around this: come after Jesus, deny ourselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. I go back to what Scott McKnight said, because it just won't go out of my head. You know, some things that people say just don't leave, and part of that has to do with the Spirit of God or the bitterness of your heart, and you have to figure out why it won't leave. This is from the Spirit of God, is that, remember we said it last week, we said it on Wednesday as we were studying. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And those who don't follow Jesus aren't followers of Jesus. It's really quite wow. Okay? And this is what he calls the method of following him. And we are supposed to, according to the scriptures, as Jesus told us, we're to make disciples of all the different ethnicities, and we're supposed to do that by baptizing them. And so step two is that we proclaim our faith through baptism. Whether it's in the ocean, that we have a great big wet thing right behind us, or a jacuzzi near a house where you're having your discipleship group, or here in the worship service on a weekend, as long as people are present to hear your testimony, that's great. Which leads us to the third step then. The third step is that you and I need to be discipled. We need to go through discipleship with a spiritual mentor. And that's what Jesus told us when he told us very clearly that we need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. It's our responsibility. Everything that I've commanded you. Now, we do this through our 30-week discipleship program, and we develop men and women and teach them how to do it. But discipleship is essentially just training. And when you boil all discipleship down, it comes down to three things. We need to teach people how to worship. That doesn't mean just come on Sunday. That means to bow down the knee and to accept His will for your life. Some things aren't fun in life, and you just and I just have to say, not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus did in the garden. The second thing we realize is fellowship. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not drawing people into your sphere of life for influence. Now listen, just because I grab a bunch of people and we go have a burger doesn't mean we're having fellowship. When I grab a bunch of people and grab a burger, I need to be working with an agenda. How can I help them walk closer to Jesus? I may not have a specific all planned out lesson plan, but you and I need to say, how am I going to encourage them? I follow Elaine on Facebook, and she's always posting these very encouraging things. And we gotta be an encourager. We gotta be a person who pulls people towards Christ. That's our job, okay? And then, of course, the third step is always service. There is no discipleship where there is no service. I have to serve people. In fact, as we were posting today on Facebook, if you're reading along with us, here's today's post. And just a couple things. I was reminded that Mark 10:45 In this book where we're talking about today, that we started reading today, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." And I just wrote this. Ministry is a biblical term for service. It's the centerpiece of the Christ life. You and I have to serve. Where are we serving? Where are you serving? I don't know what God's called you to do. But again, I was reminded this week that God's called me to do six things. And amongst the six things, one of the six things that God put in my heart back on May 23rd, 1997, was to somehow mentor and disciple men and women of color to reach their world for Christ. And so one of the things I do on Monday, Tuesdays, and Thursday nights for 3 hours a night is I serve in an all-black seminary. I'm discipling about 12 people and trying to get them to walk with Christ. Yeah, I'm teaching the curriculum, but what I'm really doing is in this process of discipling them. And I constantly remind them that there is a next step. And the next step for every disciple is that those who have been discipled need to be discipling someone else. We need to take it and give it. Take it and give it. What we've been given, we need to take and hand it to somebody else. We need to disciple someone else. It's that process. Remember, we're just talking about these six steps of walking with Him. Remember what He says. It's this issue of teaching to obey in Matthew 28 that Jesus is trying to get across. We're fulfilling His whim. I'm fulfilling His will. This weekend when I found out that my good friend Mario had stepped into eternity, I was a little surprised because I got the note on Thursday late, and they said, "Well, you should come because he has hospice." And I knew he'd been sick for about 10 years, but he'd been doing really well. And then I got a text while I was at seminary on Thursday night that said, "Mario's passed away. Don't know if you know it." And I mean, it was like 2-3 hours apart, these two texts, one from the family and then one from a friend who said he'd passed. And I don't know where you are, but when you get news that a very good friend passes away, it's kind of like a gut punch. It's kind of like a gut punch. Even though I knew he was sick, I knew he's been sick for 10 years, I knew he was going to die eventually, it's still a gut punch. And my first question was, how can I serve? And so I sent a note off to the family the next morning, and I said, "You know, I'm here. You know, what can I do? We wanted to come over. We don't know what's, you know." And they said, "Well, we'd like you to do the graveside." Mario was raised Catholic, so he asked for a Catholic funeral, but we'd like you to do the graveside. Now, I got a pretty good idea that this crowd at the grave is going to probably be 200-400, and it's going to include some of the biggest dignitaries in L.A. County, because Mario worked all the time to serve the people of Mexico, and he took all sorts of food and all sorts of equipment, and when Channel 2 redeveloped all of their electronics and all their computers and stuff, they gave everything to him, and he took it down and gave it to the cities in the state of Guerrero, which is where Acapulco is. And he was just helping. So I'm sitting there going, "Wow, I could serve. I could do that." It's a little intimidating. Okay, just a little intimidating. How do you serve? Think about it. How can I serve? That's what discipleship's all about. If your faith is all about how does my faith and my Jesus serve me, we've missed the point. You see, I have faith in Jesus Christ so I can serve. And part of that service is to disciple someone else, to train them and develop them. When I realized that love equaled service, my life changed. My whole life changed. I got off the bus that said, "Make a whole bunch of money." And I got on the bus that said, "Serve where there's a need." Now, it would be nice if when you serve where there's a need, you'd make some money, right? That wouldn't be bad. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I just got off the bus that said, no matter what, I have to make money. Because I'd learned this principle in faith. I told you there were six steps. The fifth step is, as you disciple people and you serve for a while, and as God leads and your ministry proves effective, you could be selected to become a deacon. And the reason you could be selected is because a deacon is literally a service leader to help the pastor elders of the church. You could become this server, if you will. In fact, Acts chapter 6, I just gonna run through this very quickly, but you can go back and check it yourself. This is the origin of the whole concept of deacons in the Bible. And then here it is in Acts chapter 6. Read along with me. And now, in those days, when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the whole idea here is very simple. Widows got food, Meals on Wheels, from the church, not from government. The Hebrews were the Jewish believers. The Hellenists were the Gentile believers. And as the church was growing, somebody was dropping the ball against those who were not Jewish and widowed, and they weren't getting their daily Meals on Wheels. So read on with me. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, this is a principle that begins here and goes all the way through the New Testament. Pastors, elders aren't, it's not that they can't serve, it's that there's other things they should be doing, and they should, it's not desirable that they should be doing Meals on Wheels and stuff like that. In fact, they go on to speak and said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So essentially, deacons are to take care of this issue that came up. And the pastor elders of the church in Jerusalem, where this all started, said the function of pastor elders is prayer and the ministry of the word. And as that happened, the saying pleased the multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. That's why I didn't ask you to read this verse with me. A proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now read with me verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So essentially, if God is blessing your ministry, and you're discipling people, and you're serving people, and it's going well, then the next logical step from discipler or disciple maker is deacon. Now, as you go a little further in this process, I just want to remind you, just deacon means server. That's all it means. By the way, all of us are servers, right? If you have troubles with this line, there's a problem, right? There's something wrong in the heart, because we're all servers, because love equals service, okay? Right? So once you've proven yourself as a deacon, if God has called you and you have been trained and approved by the local pastors and elders, then you could become a pastor elder. And of course, you have to meet the requirements that are in the Word of God. And when you do this, you need to understand that you are responsible, as a pastor elder, you are responsible for the souls of the men and women under your charge. And so Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I have to give an account for your soul. I have to give an account for your life. What did I teach you? How did I try to get you to live the Christ life? Now, there are two possible ends to that, according to this verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Now, if I have to give a grieving account of your soul, what does the writer of Hebrews say? That would be unprofitable for the pastor? No. That would be unprofitable for you. And so this role is very serious, and that's why I don't sleep nights, and that's why I'm constantly up and trying to figure out what God wants for you, because I'm always in this process of trying to help you grow and grow. See, God created this spiritual roadmap so that wherever you went and however you took the gospel, wherever you went, you just did these things. You took these people and you shared Christ with them and brought them to discipleship. Then you baptized them. Then you discipled them. Then they discipled someone else. And when you started to grow your ministry wherever it is, like my friend at NASCAR, then you need to have some servers. And you get deacons out of the people who are already doing discipleship. And then you go to the next step and you have to have a pastor. And of course, those would be the people who'd already proven themselves as deacons. Pretty simple guide. And the question always in my mind, in your mind, if nothing is impossible with God, my question is, what's the path for me? What do you want me to do next? And that's why my life verse is Psalm 16:11. Would you read it with me, please? "For you will show me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You'll show me the path of life. Now listen, the path of life for you is different from me. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I can remember as clear as it was yesterday, Yvonne, here I was, and I was saying, "Jesus, I accept you as Savior. I don't know what to do. I'm going to bow down now, and your leadership is going to be whatever you want me to do. And so I was headed off, Yvonne, I was headed off to go to become a computer programmer. 100% placement in those days out of the program, okay? And I was really good at it already in high school. And then I went, the pastor said to me, would you like to go on a trip down to Illinois? I was from Wisconsin. Would you like to go on a trip to Illinois on a Saturday? We're going to tour two schools. We're going to tour Moody Bible Institute and Trinity Evangelical School and College. And so we said, sure, I'll go. I love to do trips, okay? So we got in the bus and we went down there. And I'm walking around at Moody Bible Institute on the 9th floor. And I'm there I am in the radio. We just finished up the tour. They said, look around. I'm looking around. And you got to understand, back in those days, I was quite the jokester, okay? And I had friends who were always trying to get me back, okay? And so I'm sitting there and I hear this voice. I hear this voice. The only time I've ever heard an audible voice from God. And it said, I want you to go here. And I turned around that fast because I'm looking for my friend who's after me, okay? I know it's one of my friends. And there's not a single one of my friends anywhere on the entire floor. And it's God. Well, it's March. This is a private school. Okay, God, I'll fill out the forms. But it's March. There's absolutely no way I can get into this school for the fall. What's the verse we're talking about with God? Nothing will be impossible. April 1st was a weekend, was a Saturday, long before cell phones, and I got my acceptance letter within 2 weeks. I called all my friends, and all of them were out having fun on a Saturday, and that was, again, long before cell phones. I didn't get to talk to any of them until Sunday, and God was saying, see, nothing with me is impossible. The question is for you. Are you asking God to show you what the next step is? What's the next step? Did you say, God, not my will, but yours be done? This is the biggest step. If you get this one, the other three just go boom, 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 boom. It just fall together. You see, because once you get that step, then you and I have to realize that we have to go to the Word of God and start to get prepared. And so Psalm 143 says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. I'm constantly praying this prayer, saying, God, show me the way you want me to walk. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What's next? And then I have a pad beside my desk. And some of you know I carry the cards with me. Poor Melody last night, four card night. Okay, I was writing and writing and writing. And I just listened to the voice of God and do what He tells me to do. Second step, once I'm walking with God, is I need to think big. I need to think big. You need to think big. If nothing is impossible with God, then God has some big ideas. He has some huge ideas. If nothing is impossible, then things have to be really, really large. Now, the big thing that's on God's heart, if you've read the Bible at all, the big thing that's on God's heart is He's concerned that you and I would pray and seek and to speak to reach His lost kids. He wants His lost children home. In fact, this is what spiritual leaders do. You can tell whether a person's a spiritual leader because they do two things. They fast often for the lost, and they pray often for the repentance of the lost. They're always fasting and praying, and they're just concerned. Who's not going to heaven? Who's not making it? I need to pray for them. Prayerless discipleship isn't discipleship at all, in other words. That's why we're praying for the lost. I'm encouraging you to pray for the lost. And, you know, there's some people that you say, I don't think God can change their hearts. And God would say to you, like He said to impotent Abraham, who had postmenopausal Sarah as his wife. Read with me, please. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Impotent he is, postmenopausal she is. And by faith, Abraham grabs Sarah's hand and says, honey, God says we're going to have a kid. And you walk into the tent with instructions to the two guards saying, have nobody disturb us. Do you believe God? With God nothing's impossible? Or to Jeremiah, who with the nation being, well, actually there's no nation left. All that's left is Jerusalem. And with total, complete surrounding of the city by Nebuchadnezzar, the whole land has been lost. God says to Nebuchadnezzar, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a piece of ground up in Anathoth. Excuse me, Lord, maybe you have been busy and haven't noticed, but there's an entire army surrounding the city. We ain't buying land no more. And what did God say to Jeremiah? Read it with me. I'm the Lord. Now, don't read too fast. I'm the Lord. You ought to let that sink in. I'm the Lord. Who are you talking to when you pray? I'm the Lord. Now, read with me. The God of all living things, is anything too hard for me? Now, I got a question. Turn to your neighbor and ask them that question. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Can you get that out of here, your head? Can you get that down here into your heart? Is anything too hard? Now, James tells us that when we doubt, we don't get anything. So we have to get rid of doubt. How do we get rid of doubt? Well, faith is grown by the Word of God, and it is grown by when we read it out loud. Would you read with me Romans 10:17? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that it don't matter there's an army by the land. It doesn't matter you're impotent and she's postmenopausal. Get in the bedroom. You're going to have a kid next year. You see? You got to figure out. You got to figure out. You got to figure out if you believe this stuff or not. And when you believe it, with God, nothing will be impossible. That's why you need to be on the reading schedule. We have them in the back. Be sure to grab one and start reading. We just started the book of Mark today. You can read on with us from the book of Mark. Because with God, what? Nothing will be impossible. So the third thing that we need to realize is we need to think possibilities, not negativities. I'm so tired of obstacle-laden conversation. Aren't you? Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. A long time ago, somebody told me that impossible exists only in the dictionary of fools. And I thought about that a long time before I found the Bible verse for it. Psalm 14:1 says, would you read it with me? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And I was thinking, I used to be the guy who believed that some things were impossible. But that doubt was just a statement of saying there's no God. Because you remember what he said to Jeremiah? I'm the Lord. Hello? Wake up call. Is there anything too hard for me? And I thought, whoa. I wouldn't pastor a church if I didn't believe that God could do anything. I wouldn't do it. That's insane. Insane. And so when you and I are doing things and we're thinking very large, and we're thinking of possibilities, one of the things we need to think about are the lost all around us. Because that's the number one burden on God's heart. From the garden to the rapture, the one thing that God is constantly saying to the lost is, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And so that's why I've inserted in your worship folder today the 11 for heaven. We've done this before, and some of you didn't take me up on the opportunity. You really broke my heart. You just used it as so much more Bible filler. But you didn't put 11 names down. Jose's here today because of this sheet of paper and the faith of Phil. He simply put his name on the sheet and said, you know, I think this could happen. Now, Anthony can't be with us because he works on Sundays, but Anthony's being discipled because of this sheet and Phil. Let me encourage you. Akilah's here because of this sheet and me. And Donna's here because of this sheet and me. First time I got her call and I got her name, I put her on the sheet. Deborah's here because of the sheet and me. 11 for heaven. Carl, Deanne are here because long before I made 11 for heaven, they were on another list that I transferred them onto 11 for heaven. Okay? You've got to have a sheet. You've got to be praying, fasting for these people. Asking God. See, because what does the Bible say with God? Nothing is impossible. And you just got to believe God and cry out to God and fast for them. All this week I've been fasting for a few people. Just been asking God, God, would you just break through and help them see this? You see, that's why we have to think sacrificial compassion. It's going to cost us. It's cost me some meals this week. By the way, I lost another 2 pounds this week. Side benefit. Okay? Just a side benefit of missing dinner several times this week while I was praying was simply to lose a couple pounds. Now, I don't know where you come from, but losing a couple pounds is a good thing. But that's not why I fasted. I fasted for these people. I need to think about them. I need to pray for them. I need to communicate with them. I need to be honest with them. I need to tell them I love them. And that's what Jesus told us to do in John 15. Would you read it with me? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, the Bible says, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Let me ask you, what are you giving up for people you're calling friends? A few meals is not a big deal. Or maybe we're like Paul said of the Cretans, they're gluttons all the time. Okay, that's my sin. Okay? I love a good buffet. Okay? I've shared my good buffet with Eddie too. I don't know, have you gotten out there to that good buffet? Oh, I gotta tell you, you gotta get out there. That's a good buffet. I love that buffet. And I go home and I just tell you, oh man, I gotta repent. Melody and I found a good Chinese buffet the other day. It's like, okay, I gotta stop it too. Oh, this is hard. And then I went up and got a couple cookies and a couple pieces of fruit for plate number 3, because you see, my problem is gluttony. But when I'm in my right mind, I will miss a meal and I will miss another one and I will miss another one because I care more about the loss than I do about my feeding frenzy. And when I don't care more about the loss of my feeding frenzy, I've got some sick soul to deal with before the Maker. You see, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And the last command that Jesus gave us was to take this gospel to every living creature on the planet. And I have to never forget that. And as your pastor, I want to tell you, if you're too busy with work to share the gospel, you're too busy. If you're too busy with school to share the gospel, you're too busy. If you're too busy doing your hobby to not share the gospel, you're too busy. Because this is what God's heart's all about. His heart is focused on His lost children. And when that email came on Thursday afternoon telling me that Mario was at the end of his life, come quickly. They said, yes, Friday will be great. There was no Friday. We don't know. They don't have to be sick for 10 years to go in a minute. We all drive the freeways in Southern California. The other day, at the corner, El Segundo and Inglewood, was almost my last day. I don't know where the car came from. I've been thinking it through my head. I don't know where it came from. But I do know this. It was a supernatural save. It was a lot better than what the Dodgers did in the playoffs. Okay, oh, it was more supernatural than that. That was just natural. Somehow God got that car and my car through the same place. Listen, I don't know when the last day I have is. Neither do you. And neither do we know about our friends. The bottom line is this, that if we really, really, really believe nothing's impossible, you will see it and I will see it in the size of our prayers and the size of our sacrifices. I'm willing. You're willing. You've seen the change in your life. You know what God's been doing in you. And I know what God's doing in me. And why wouldn't I want them to have this? Thanksgiving's only a few weeks away. And when your friends are groaning and moaning, your family's groaning and moaning about their disgusting life, all you need to say is, sounds to me like you need Jesus. That's all you need to say. And see where it goes from there. And they say, oh, don't bring that Jesus stuff up. And then you just smile and say, well, then would you stop telling me about your miserable life? Because that's not the kind of life I'm living. If you don't want to hear about my Jesus, I surely don't want to hear about your lack of Him. So I don't have those problems. Now, if I have those problems, I got a problem. I need to get right with God. I need to bow down my knee and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need to walk your path. I need to do what you tell me to do. I need to make it so that I am living. And then when you go through the problems and you don't know what they are, go back and listen through the series on suffering and you'll figure out where it comes from. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you long to see your lost children home. And we thank you today for energizing us with your authority and with your mission to make disciples of all the nations, just like we learned last study. And thank you for reminding us that today that with you nothing will be impossible. Thus reaching the South Bay in South LA is not impossible. Of course, it's going to take a lot of work. Each of us are going to have to do our part. It'll mean that we'll have to put in some long hours for Jesus and sacrifice some meals and fasting and prayer. Giving up of our time and our money, of course, in order to reach one more for Jesus. But you and your mission are worth it, Lord. And we choose to come after you, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow you because we are your friends. And we are willing to give our lives for you and your mission. And we want to see the name of fame of Jesus spread throughout the South Bay and South LA to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in his precious name, and all God's people said, Amen.
And with that honest prayer of commitment and devotion, Dr. Smith reminds us to focus our hearts and prayers on our family, friends, and foes so we can reach one more for Jesus. Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how you can be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to that next level. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journey for individuals, small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. Readers will appreciate the enthusiastic and spirit-filled hope God provides as Matthew tells stories of lost opportunities and successes with friends that give powerful encouragement of personal and corporate outreach. Opens Bible passages again and again, showing God's heart to bring his lost children home. And providing stimulating discussion questions at the end of each chapter, providing the stepping stones to launching fresh ministry into your community. Believers hungering to reach their world for Christ will be energized by this passionate call to fulfill Christ's gospel and the invigorating manner in which their thought processes will be stretched to God-sized proportions. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website simply by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, this is Mike Powers reminding you that we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate his love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.